The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
There's a little chorus based on the first few lines of Psalm 116. You may have heard it. I think Whitney Houston sang it ages ago. You know, she started out in the church. It goes, I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to His throne. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians for a few weeks. And today, especially 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 5, 1. So last part of chapter 4. First, some context, though, for you. Rick already gave you a wonderful encapsulation of the church at Corinth. It was, in fact, a mess. And you may know that it was a city of some import. If you can imagine Greece and Macedonia, and then just south there, it's out on one of those many peninsulas. And it was a very important city. The Romans destroyed it in about 150 BC. They rebuilt it later in about 44 BC. And by the time that Paul comes along and he's doing his missionary journeys, it's become a very important city. This particular letter, 2 Corinthians, is very probably written after what Paul calls a very painful visit. Those are his words. And the pain of it was that there was a lot of upheaval in the flock. It was a mess. And some of the stuff going on, can you imagine that stuff going on in the church? There was stuff. And among other things, they were saying things like, he's not really an apostle. They were challenging his apostolic authority. They were saying, after all, this is the guy who makes tents, I think. This is a tent maker guy. Who does he think he is? There were false teachers. Remember that in the early days of the church is full of false teachers and wacky doctrines, all kinds of heresies. And Paul has been insulted. His authority has been questioned. His very motivation for being in ministry is being questioned. Rick, you ever been there before? And it's really a very painful thing for him to be writing to them, and yet he is. In chapter 4, as you scan, this is the chapter that talks about us having treasures in jars of clay, comparing the hope that we have within us and our failing bodies to jars of clay. This is the place where he's saying, I'm crushed but not destroyed, pressed down. You're perhaps familiar with that passage. And he's also, I think you can make a case, writing about the prospect of death. And what that means. This is toward the end of his life, and this notion of death is coming for all of us. I'm just getting a little more of my fair share ahead of time, perhaps, than you, but death is coming. What does that mean for believers? I think that's some of the context of what Paul is talking about here. What I'd like to do is take a look at these chapters over the course of the next few weeks and mine them for encouragement and instruction on Christian living, especially in difficult times. I think there's so much here that at least I found encouraging. I hope you will too. So today I want to lay a foundation for all of this and show you two or three really precious things. There are three points to the sermon today. You might want to jot them down. Paul is saying and implying, I think, at least three really important things. So make some mental notes. The first one is this, and I think they're all profound, and there are probably many more, but here are the three that occurred to me. One, that we have, no, that's not the right word. We share a solid, secure foundation. We all have that in common as believers. There is a solid, rock-solid, sure foundation. That's the first one. The second one is that we're going to have trials and difficulties right now. In the right now, there are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be problems. There's going to be a mess somewhere along the way. That's the second one. The third one is we have a divine destiny. That's something else we have in common. That's a surety. That is a hope that is built on a solid foundation, that we as believers have a divine destiny. And I'd like this morning to take those in the reverse order. But first, I want to read the pericope of Scripture. And if you are not already there, turn to 2 Corinthians 4:13, and then we'll go through 5:1. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles," I love that phrase. Think about this, this is Paul saying this, right? "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." All right, I want to take point number three first, which was we have a divine destiny. We have a divine dwelling. That's where we're headed. And take a look at the first verse of chapter 5. It's that bit where he says, we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, right? A building that is not made by human hands. I think of Paul about this. Here he is toward the end of his life. You can imagine all the adventures and trials. And recall what he did for a living. He was a what? A tent maker. That has become kind of a meme in Christianity, tent making ministry, where you have, quote, a real job and you're also doing ministry at the same time, which is really what we've all called to do, yes? Well, it was in Corinth that Paul stayed with two people named Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. Paul did tent making all over and all throughout his missionary journeys, Philippi particularly. And here he is in Corinth staying with these tent makers. And remember, that's part of the mess that's going on in the church. People are saying, hey, this guy's a tent maker. How could he really be sent from God? How can he be an apostle? Just making tents. Just working at Walmart. Just spraying bugs. Just doing financial planning. Just doing gardening, just being a nurse. How can they possibly have anything to say? In thinking about tents, I remember our trip to Israel back about 3 years ago. Those of you who went may recall that we went over into Jordan, and there are Bedouin nomadic tribes that still live in tents. And when I think about a tent, I think about the outdoors. And even though I don't like to dwell there very long, I think about maybe like a little tent that you would buy over at REI or something like that, and it has little fiberglass poles, and you go, and it kind of sets itself up, right? This is not that kind of tent. These are huge. They're as big as Quonset huts. I mean, these long buildings, right? But they're tents, and they're black and white, and they're made from the wool of the animals that they're tending, and they're huge things. It's a really huge affair, and we were, at least I, was knocked out of the idea that folks, even in the year 2020, are still living like this. Tents are important in that part of the world. I can see Paul I can hear Paul talking about this and writing this and talking about, what does he say? Outwardly, we're wasting away. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, I can see him saying, hey, my tent is threadbare. It's been flapping around in the breeze for a long time. My tent pegs are worn down. My flaps have flapped so much that they're starting to tear. Anybody have tired flaps today? Your tent has been up a long time. The original colors are fading out of it. One good gust of wind comes along and that tent is just gone. And Paul says we have earthly tents. Those are our bodies that we have presently. But one day, beloved, one day there will be an eternal temple. What does he say? Eternal house in heaven, not built what? By human hands. When you take a look at that phrase and you find other places in Scripture where it occurs, Hebrews 9:11, you might want to jot that down, alludes to that. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is talking about earthly priests and earthly duties and how Jesus now is our ultimate high priest, and he serves now in a temple that was not made by human hands. There's a wonderful place, and I only got this connection this week, in Acts 7, and verse 48, you may want to write that one down as well, where Stephen, you remember Stephen the martyr, the early church deacon? We talked about him a few weeks ago, and he's giving this amazing speech before the Sanhedrin, and he uses this language. He's quoting and shaping some quotes from Isaiah 66, and he talks about God having an eternal temple in the heavens where Jesus is now serving in a temple not made by human hands. And that's the speech that got Stephen stoned to death. And you remember who was with that crowd that day when they stoned Stephen? Who was it? It was Paul. You know that he heard this. And then Paul gives a sermon. I think this is precious. Paul gives a sermon in Acts 17:24. I believe it's the one where he is preaching and he talks about, you have a statue to an unknown God. Let me tell you who that God is. And he uses the very same language. I'll bet you that it comes not only from Scripture, but he had to remember about that precious martyr Stephen, who he was at the execution, and uses the same language. We have a divine destiny, Paul says. We have a temple that we're headed toward, a divine dwelling that we're headed toward that was not made by human hands. That's point number three. Some of you really need to be reminded of that this morning. We have an ultimate destiny. We have an ultimate place we're headed. It's divine, and it's not made by human hands. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Point number two. Seems obvious. We're going to have temporary trials and afflictions and stuff. There's going to be mess. There's going to be difficulties. But we must not lose heart. Look at verses 16 through 18, would you? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Would you just say, don't lose heart? Say it. Don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Remember the tent flaps? We're wasting away outwardly. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Here's that phrase again. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. What an upside down idea that is. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen, in that particular passage, there's some wonderful contrasts, and I think we can take some encouragement from them. Let's list them. First of all, he says, our outer self is wasting away. Sort of maybe in your mind, put that on one side of a column. Our outer self is wasting away. You don't have to remind yourself of that too much, right? I have finally stopped trying to pluck out the white hairs in my eyebrows. What is it about those, by the way, that are so thick and strong you could pull a boat with them? I've just given up. Our bodies are decaying. We're slowing down in some ways, which is testimony to the fact that God created the world, and to dust we will return. Even our wasting away is a testimony to God's creation. We don't have to convince ourselves that we are wasting away. But look what the contrast is. He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It goes back to this idea of a treasure inside of a jar of clay. Is the Holy Spirit renewing you day by day? Yes. And part of that, I think, is this code of baptismal spirituality where we daily die to self and we are raised up to new life in Christ. I think it also has to do with the choices that we make. We participate in our daily renewal. C.S. Lewis says that every day there are 1,000,000 decisions that we make, whether we will become more like the Creator or more like the creature. And some people become more and more and more creaturely every day that they live, more and more inwardly focused, desiring what they want, spewing out garbage about the state of the world and being negative about everything around them, more and more inward. The picture for me about that C.S. Lewis quote is his colleague who wrote Lord of the Rings and the creature a Gollum, who used to be a hobbit, and he becomes inwardly focused about his precious, and he becomes more and more and more creaturely as time goes on. There are some people around us who are that way, but you and I, thanks be to God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are being renewed day by day by day. Your tent flaps are getting threadbare, but what's inside is being renewed day by day by day by day. That's the first contrast. The second one is this business about light momentary afflictions. Next time something rotten happens to you, would you just try to say, this reminds me of something Bill Cole used to teach in his coaching classes. What was the thing, Bill, with the lady who was teaching us about rewiring our minds with the little rubber band around your, every time you have a negative thought, you take that rubber band and you go, and it helps rewire your mind. Hey, let's do it with scripture. Next time something rotten happens to you, the blender blows up, somebody hits you from behind in traffic, they run out of tents at REI, I don't know. Next time something rotten happens to you, just say, well, I guess this is a light momentary affliction. Different perspective about that. Paul says we have light momentary afflictions, but look at what he says is the contrast, the holy contrast. The holy contrast is that we are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, Paul says, all right, pile up all your light momentary afflictions on this side, and then if you can, weigh it against the eternal glory that we have in the heavenly places. It doesn't even begin to compare. Amen? Eternal weight of glory. C.S. Lewis writes about the weight of glory. He's writing about it in a different way than this. But I think the thing I'd like for you to see is this: on the one side of the scale, if I can use a scale, you've got heaven and the weight of glory that not only pushes this side of the scale down, but it drives it through the floor. And here are your light momentary afflictions. Oh, that's a light momentary affliction. Weight of glory. And the third contrast is this business about things that are seen, things that are currently seen. Boy, I could preach on this all day, because that's all our society cares about, stuff you can see, stuff you can see. Versus, and here's the contrast, things that are currently unseen. Or at least you have spiritual eyes and the need of spiritual eyes to see it, right? All our world sees is stuff you can see. And when they try to see things that are unseen, they see them through the lens of upside downness. My goodness gracious, this trend these days of people trying to claw back the hands of time and have plastic surgery, fighting against end of life, completely obsessed with things that you can see. Paul says, what? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, verse 18, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So let's go back to our other example. When you have some sort of temporary affliction, just say, oh, there's a temporary affliction. I don't even see it. What I see is unseen, this eternal weight of glory. How do you fix your eyes on something that is unseen? Faith. And you do it with the hope that comes from the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting to that next. Because of the resurrection, we have life in us, treasures inside jars of clay. We have hope inside that flapping tent. Because we are buried with Christ and bound to Him in His sufferings, we are also bound to Him in His resurrection and His life. That is so good, you need to hear it again. Because, beloved, you and I are bound to Christ through faith and bound to Him in His death and in His sufferings, then thanks be to God, we are bound to Him in His resurrection and His life. Amen. Inward renewal overcomes outward destruction. That is the baptismal life, renewed day by day by day. Seen from the perspective of eternity, our difficulties are diminished greatly in importance. Eternal glory far outweighs any suffering we can experience here and now. Now listen, we have to be careful about how we share that hope with somebody. Somebody's going through rotten stuff and cancer or disease or economic collapse or divorce or horrible things. Well, you know, this is just temporary. You don't want to be church lady about that. But we can sit alongside people who suffer and gently remind them that what we have coming far outweighs all of this suffering we can experience here and now. And what we see now, what we perceive now, is like flipping through the TV channels. You ever do that? There's just nothing on. Isn't it interesting that in spite of the fact that, does someone in your house flip through the channels? Yes. In spite of the fact, someone at my house does too, and it's not me. In spite of the fact that we have 827 channels, probably more than that, you sit there and you go, junk, 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 junk. And you have these little images, right? There's a little snippet of this show followed by a commercial for something, and then there's a snippet of this. What we see now is like that. What we perceive now is like flipping through the TV channels compared to the real, honest, technicolor, multicolored, multifaceted, multisensory, divine reality of the never-ending drama in which we will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? Doesn't even compare. And it never gets canceled. Finally, point number one, lest we forget it, is this. In the meantime, between now and then, until we inherit that divine dwelling place not made by human hands, we have, that's not the right word, we share a solid, secure foundation. I don't want you to miss what Paul begins this whole section of Scripture with. Go back to verse 13. And we will begin this multi-Sunday look at 2 Corinthians with this foundation. Look at verses 13 through 15. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. There's quotes around that. You see that? Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul says that we share in the same spirit of faith. And then he points to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So he's connecting God's Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's talking about this thing that we share, this spirit of faith. Now, who is that spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We share the Holy Spirit. And beloved, It is the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the one and only person of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and is sent by the Son. We share that. We share Him. We share in that same spirit of faith. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And let me show you just how secure and solid this foundation is. Turns out that Paul is quoting a little bit of Psalm 116 right there. Remember the little song that I sang a minute ago? Paul is quoting a little snippet from Psalm 116. Did you catch it right there at the beginning of today's scripture? It says, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Paul is using Psalm 116, and he's bringing forth this idea that we share this same Spirit, and he's tying it with the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and tying it to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and thus also to us as well. Psalm 116 is many things. It's a beautiful, encouraging piece of work. You need to go home and read it. It reminds us of about our hope in God, especially in troubling times. Let me read that if I can. And in so doing, I want you to listen for these life-giving reminders of the power and the sovereignty of God who delivers us. But I especially want you to notice that Paul says that the psalm reminds us that the Spirit who prompted the psalmist's belief and therefore caused him to cry out to God is the same Spirit who we have now that encourages us to press on, not to lose heart, to speak a word about this hope that we have, to, yes, perhaps get pressed down or crushed down but not destroyed, but to keep on. Let me read Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Anybody here? Does that describe anybody here? The tent is wearing out. Tent pegs are worn down. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Why is Paul referencing this? He says we share in the same Spirit that the psalmist writes about when he says, I believed, and so I spoke. But I think there's also a wonderful additional meaning here, another wonderful truth about this psalm. It's an amazing truth. And I think it points to this foundation that Paul is laying. Psalm 116 has Jesus all over it. It is Jesus, after all, who is the ultimate suffering servant. Verses 1, 6, and 8. It was Jesus who was born to God's handmaiden Mary, verse 16. It was Jesus who called out to God from the cross in His distress, verses 1 and 2. It was Jesus who was encompassed by the snares of death, but God rescued him, verses 3 and 4. Jesus raised the cup of salvation in the presence of the people in the Last Supper, and I think you can make the case for saying on the cross, verses 13 and 14. Jesus continues to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving through his body, the church, verse 17. Today, we learn that we have a sure, solid foundation in Jesus Christ. And through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, whom we share, who raised Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in your life. And that is the basis of our hope. Point number one. Point number two, we will have light, momentary afflictions that pale in comparison to the weight of glory. And the third point, we have a divine destiny, a dwelling not made by human hands. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Long as I live and troubles rise, I'll hasten to his throne. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the witness of your apostle Paul. I thank you, Lord, for what he has written to encourage us here, and I pray that it would. And as we continue to look over the next few weeks, I pray that you would help us to mine those passages for encouragement, for living in the meantime, until we arrive at that divine dwelling and destiny. And last, I give you thanks for the sure and solid foundation, Heavenly Father, that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And for the person and work of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, whom we share. That is the basis for our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.